The Lord.
Take your seats, turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. Because it's kind of shortened today because of the second service, we're going out, doing outreach. You're going to kind of get a series today. It's two messages, amen, this morning, first service, then it's going to follow on with a shorter message in the second service. But they're both complete, so you're not going to miss anything if you have to go. John chapter 4, and we're on a series, joining the dots. We're looking at vision, been looking at the vessel, been looking at the vehicle, and we've been on the vehicle, and we're continuing on with the theme of the vehicle today. Last week we looked at the church as a vehicle for God's blessing, transformation, and everything that he wants to do. Church is God's idea, I'm having you know that. It's not just a random thing that people come up with. But it's not just a building. It is a building. It is a place of gathering. But it's not just that. It's also a people gathering. But not just gathering randomly. Gathering in the name of Jesus, in Christ. That's what a church is. And that's a vehicle for God's life to be poured out, for transformation, for his teaching, and all of those things, for fellowship. But then also, he wants us then, as people that make up his church, to be vehicles that go out and we take the good news that he has shared with us out there into the world. So you're a vehicle as well, amen. You are part of the church. The church is a building, but it's also a people. And you are then, therefore, you're part of the fleet. Hallelujah. You're a vehicle as well. And today we want to look at filling up the vehicle. Some of you know, have you ever been at a bus stop and you've been waiting for a bus and then a bus drives past and it just drives past and don't stop and there's no one on it? Has that ever happened to you? And you kind of put your hand out to stop the bus and the driver just completely blanks you and just drives past. And you're like, what was all that about? And you see up there that it's, you know, it's got a special thing on the front. It's on a special mission or something. But how many of you know that the vehicle of the church, the vehicle of God's kingdom, the vehicle of his people, it is on a mission to pick up passengers. It is on a mission to pick up people. And we want his church to be filled with souls that have been saved. Can someone say amen? And so I believe that God wants to save souls. I believe there are many souls out there that he wants to save. I believe that. That's why Jesus was born, lived, worked undeniable miracles. That's why he was falsely condemned, died a horrible, terrible death, and then rose up from the grave alive again, never to die ever, ever again. And he is our Lord and Savior. Jesus didn't come to make a statement. He came to make an offering. His perfect divinity wrapped up in humanity, his life for ours. I mean, if you can thank God for that. He gave up his rights so that we could be saved from our wrongs. Praise the living God. I don't know about you, but I've done some wrong in my time. I mean, if you show me your hand, if you've ever done some wrong in your life. Amen. And he saved us from that. That's what his will is. John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and he returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" This whole chapter, chapter 4 of John, is one of my favorite outreach chapters in the whole of the New Testament. It's really amazing. In it, we find out some life-changing things. And I'm just going to quickly summarize 5 points of Jesus's plan of outreach. Some of you know, if you want to do things right, do them the way the master does them. Amen. If you want to do things correctly, if you want to be effective, look at Jesus, find out how he did it, and then do that. Praise the Lord. Amen. So there's going to be five quick points. Point number one, Jesus is the answer to our biggest problems. Sometimes we say that, you know, and people say it in a blasé way, you know, Jesus is the answer. And, you know, a lot of people, you know, they've never even asked a question. You know what I mean? There's a lot of people out there that they're just getting on with their life. But we have to know. We have to know. You have to know. I have to know that Jesus is the answer to all of life's questions. He is life. The first thing that Jesus did in this situation when this woman came up was that he asked her for something. He asked her for something. How many of you know, when you first met Jesus, he asked you for something. When someone first meets the Savior, he asks them for something. Sometimes I believe that in church today, in some places, there's always an overemphasis on one point or another. There's always an overbalancing from one place to another. And sometimes you go through and you'll hear that there's a great emphasis on doing right and, you know, following this and following that and doing this and doing that. And other times there'll be an overemphasis on you don't have to do this and you don't have to do that. Sometimes people will preach a lot of law and rules. Sometimes people will preach a lot of grace and, you know, but there has to be a balance. And the thing is that when Jesus meets with a person, he don't just, you know, it's not just like, oh, yeah, whatever. He wants something. He asks you for something. He asked the woman for a drink. Might seem an innocent thing. But I've found that very often, Jesus deals with our problems by asking us questions. Some biblical things that he's asked are, where are you at? Has he ever asked you that? How many of you that you've sensed the question being, where are you at? What have you done? Ooh, come on now. I called my son to me yesterday. I said, Thomas, come here. Come here. Come here, Tom, come here. And he was like, what? Straight away you could see his little mind working. What have I done? What have I done? And you could hear him kind of the cogs going. I said, come here. And he came up and he kind of stood there. All I wanted to do was give him a kiss because I was going somewhere and he was going somewhere else. I said, come here. And he was like, oh, a big smile. But what have you done? Jesus asks us, God asks us, what have you done? There's another question he asks. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Is a question. Do you want to be made well? He asked someone who was obviously sick. Do you want to be made well? And then another question that was really key is he asked his disciples, who do you say I am? When they were saying, some say this and some say that. Why does he ask these questions? I believe it's because he wants to get rid of all of our excuses. Because when you follow this pattern through, when he asks people the question, there's always some sort of excuse that we want to place in the way of his grace. There's always some excuse. Do you want to be made well? He asked the man at the pool of Bethesda. And what did the man say? He's sick. He's been there 38 years laying on his bed, mangled. And Jesus asked him this question, do you want to be made well? It's almost like a no-brainer. But what happens, the man, what did he say? He came up with a nutty excuse. Oh, well, before I get in the pool, you know, someone else jumps in. I've got no one to put me. Shut up, I ain't even asking you that. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be set free from addiction? Oh, well, you know, I can't get... Shut up. Jesus asks us these questions because he wants to get rid of our excuses. Verse 10, he goes on, he says, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. See, the woman hadn't caught it. She was there all bamboozled that this dude was speaking to her. And then she goes on, he's asking her for a drink and he's talking to her about living water. And she starts waffling on about wells and buckets and all sorts of natural stuff. The usual confused,
physical, natural answer to a spiritual question. God asks us questions. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to stay the same? Where are you at? What do you want me to do for you? And we start asking, and people start talking about dinosaurs. Evolution. Amoebic soup. What's that got to do with anything? That's not what he asked. But the thing is, he asked the question to expose all of the madness, all of the blockages, so that then he can just go, and he can deal with that and get to the root. Amen? He asked the question because when God asks us questions, when you're out and you're witnessing to someone, when you're telling someone about Jesus and you ask them a question, be guaranteed. You ask them a spiritual question, be guaranteed 90% of the time, someone's going to come up with some waffling natural excuse or obstacle. How many of you have ever done that? Right? And what it does, that question, what it does, it exposes the fruit of their life. And then Jesus can start chopping that away, getting rid of all that stuff, until eventually he's able to get down into the root. Amen? That's why he did what he did. And he spoke to her, and the woman hadn't caught it. Verses 13 through 15, Jesus said, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I will give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. And then in verse 15, the woman says, please, sir, give me this water. All of a sudden, they've got past some stuff. They're starting to get past some stuff, but she's still not quite there yet. Give me this water, I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. See, straight away, she's just getting the natural thing. I remember when I became a Christian, someone witnessed to me and said, they spoke about Jesus, they spoke about salvation, but the one thing that caught me was when he said, Jesus can deal with your addiction, right? And I was like, then I started sparking up, because My spirit man hadn't caught up yet with the natural need. And Jesus started dealing with the natural need. Get all that stuff out of the way. Yeah, I can deal with that. Yeah, I can give you a drink. You're focusing on the natural. But what I want to do is beyond that. It's supernatural. Are you with me? Your addiction is just fruit. Your problem is just fruit. Your loneliness is fruit. Your rejection issues are fruit. But there's a root in there. You see what I mean? Are you with me? And Jesus wants us to understand what the root is so that he can deal with it. She hadn't caught it yet. Many people don't at first. And sometimes when you're witnessing and you're being a vehicle for the gospel, don't stop there. Just because someone comes up with some mad excuse, keep the main thing the main thing. I've spoke to people before about the Lord and they've come up with, you know, all right, bro, how are you doing? You know, Jesus, no, no, where are you at? Well, what about dinosaurs? What about dinosaurs? Where are you at? Well, what about the dinosaurs? Well, if there was a dinosaur here right now, where would you be at? If a dinosaur walked past, you'd still be in the same place. Where are you at? You see what I mean? Jesus was trying to get through to something. As humans, we look at things from a human perspective. We think our problems are about food and drink, what we look like, or our position, or our monetary position or our position in society. We worry about what other people think about us. Are you with me? But the real roots of our problem are spiritual. Sin is the root. And what sin is rebellion against God, which means that you get unplugged from the source of life. And therefore, you're just a dead, dying thing that has got no power to do anything of any worth. Someone said the other day, the second richest man in America died yesterday or the day before, right? And without Christ, the guy made this statement. He said, without Christ, he's broke now. He was a multi-billionaire. He could have had anything on this world. But without Christ, if he still had that sin root, as soon as he gave out his last breath, he became naked. Just like the day he was born, and he had nothing good to take with him into eternity. And we look at all this natural stuff, and we think that's the answer to all of our problems, but it's not. is a cover for many, but it don't deal with the root of any. Only Jesus can do that. Sin has consequences. Sin hardens hearts. It depresses minds. It causes pain. And it ends in death. And hurting people hurt people. Sin is all about self. It's all about me. It's all about me being God. Because that was how sin came into existence. The serpent said to Eve, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in rebellion against God's will, then you will become like God. And that's what sin is. Sin wants to put you on the throne of your own life so that people bow down to you and you worship yourself. It's all about I, me, and my. Are you with me? Everyone who's going through lots of stuff spiritually, guaranteed they've took their eyes off the Lord and they're looking at themselves. Sometimes some people think they're too good to need salvation. Some people think they're too bad to be saved. Number two takes us on to the second point. Nobody is unreachable. Don't you thank God for that? Don't you thank God that he reached you? Someone probably looked at you one day and thought you was unreachable. Well, teenagers, they just don't get saved. Well, drug addicts, you can't save them. Alcoholics. Well, do-gooders, you can't get saved. Africans don't really get saved. English people ain't going to get saved. White people don't get saved. Are you with me? Whatever it was, don't you thank God that someone, oh, come on now, someone thought that you were not unreachable. Jesus was and is prepared to reach out to anyone, no matter their background, their culture, their ethnicity, or their history. His reach is long and his heart is big. In this example, we find him doing something that was considered very unorthodox. He revealed to a messed up woman the amazing truth that he knows everything that we've done wrong, and yet he still wants to give us the opportunity to get right. That's amazing. Number one, he weren't meant to talk to a woman, right? Number two, he wasn't meant to talk to a Samaritan, let alone a Samaritan woman. Number three, he wasn't meant to talk to anyone that was a sinner. And he did all of those things in one hit, crash. This woman needed saving. And all being a sinner means is not that you take drugs, not that you lie, it's not that you're a thief. That's not being a sinner. A sinner just means that you've got something intrinsically important to your life missing. It's missing. It's like having an iPad, right, or an iPhone, and having a plug socket, and having no lead. Right? That ever happened to you? Has that ever happened to you? You got your phone, and it's dead. There's a wall socket, and that's got as much power as you need, but you ain't got a plug. That's sin, man. But Jesus gives you the plug. Hallelujah. Jesus went straight to the heart of things. John 4, 16 through 18. Now we're getting through it. He's got through all the wells and the buckets and the this and the that and the woman and the drink and, you know, all that stuff. And he's just said to her, he said, go and get your husband. Right to the heart of him, man. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have an husband. You've had five husbands. And you're not even married to the man that you're with now. Ooh. Come on now. The woman had something missing. Right? She'd had five husbands and she was still on the hunt. Something was obviously missing in this woman's life. Are you with me? Many people have similar stories. They wander restlessly from one place to another, from one person to another, looking for peace or fulfillment, trying to quench a mysterious thirst, only to find out that when they get there, they still have the same problem. Because what they're fixated on is the problem. They're fixated on what they think is the problem. So they think that if I get out of Scotland, I'm going to be all right. If I leave England and go where it's sunny, I'm not going to be depressed no more. So I'm going to move to Spain. If I just get a husband, then my life is going to be wonderful.
If I just get a job that earns over 30 grand a year, 40 grand a year, I'm going to be all right. If I live in this area, if I drive this car, if I get them skinny jeans to fit, if I get my teeth done so I look like Shergar, if I get my hair cut, are you with me? It's all going to work out good. But when you get there, and when you get it, and when you have that, and when you achieve it, you realize that you're still empty because the problem was not from outside, the problem was from inside. And the thing is, Jesus wants to get on the inside. And it takes him a while in our lives. You can be coming to church for ages and not get a breakthrough because you're still focused outside. You're still looking at Jesus taking care of all these problems. Well, if I give you a drink, oh yeah, if you give me a drink, I won't have to come back to the well anymore. It's not what I'm talking about. The problem is in us. It's in the person. It's in them. It's inside. Money, sex, success, or fame can't satisfy the emptiness of a life that is unplugged from its source. All of a sudden, she started to catch it. Something started to catch. A root had been exposed. Are you with me? Verse 19 says, "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." All of a sudden, she's catching it. You know some stuff. You must know some stuff. I'm going to listen to this. Number three, the third point. Salvation is about relational reality, not religion. Salvation is about relational reality, not religion. She started to catch it, but then she started to talk about religion. Right? The woman tried to talk about religion with Jesus. She started to try and talk about religion. Are you with me? And you can witness to someone. You can tell someone about the gospel. You can tell someone about Jesus. You can start getting to the root of it, exposing the root of their problem, exposing some real key truths. And all of a sudden, this unbeliever will start to try and debate with you about the Bible that they've never read. You ever had that? Well, the Bible's all contradictory, isn't it? Where? Well, it is, isn't it? Contradicts itself, doesn't it? Where? Well, it's nonsense, isn't it? 6 days creation, 6 days creation. What about the fossil record? What about the fossil record? What about the fossil record? Well, you know, there's fossils, isn't there? Are there? Have you seen any? Well, evolution, isn't it? What, he created man from the dust of the earth and took a woman out of his chest? Ha, 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 ha. Well, yeah. No. He came from a monkey. Maybe your granddad was. I don't know. Do you know that? Have you ever seen that? They start trying to debate with you about something they know nothing about. And they just think you do. Well, God helps those that helps themselves, don't they? No. Where's that in the Bible? Do you see what I mean? Or they'll talk about dinosaurs. They'll talk about Adam and Eve. What, two people? Well, where did all the rest of the kids come from? Incest, that's where. Well, God blesses incest, does he? What, the son and the daughter, how to have sex or have kids? I'm not following that, God. That's dirty. You get nonsense like this, right? What about the Hittites? What about the Jebusites? What about the Amalekites? What about them? Kill them all. I don't want to serve a God like that. Horrible, destructive God. Can't eat shrimp, lobster. Where's that? Homosexuality. All right. Well, if you don't want me to marry my boyfriend, and I'm a man, then why are you wearing polyester and nylon together at the same time? What has that got to do with anything? And they start arguing religion. Always arguing religion. Smoke screens. See, now you're starting to get to the root. You're starting to uncover some stuff. Jesus is uncovering some stuff. And then the root started to get uncovered. So people, they try and blow a little bit of smoke over it to cover it up. Because now the real problem is getting exposed. Now the enemy of their souls, the enemy of all of our souls comes in and he starts trying to cover it. with smoke screens. And many Christians at this point that have the Holy Spirit, that are covered in the blood, that are righteous, that have immediate access to the throne in heaven, that have angels surrounding them, that have the word of God that is two-edged sword, back away. Oh, yeah, done me. Jesus told her, verse 21, you didn't get on all that. He said, listen, woman. He said, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one that you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Forget the smoke screens. Don't even get involved in that. It's nonsense. That can be explained later. It's about reality. Are you with me? It's about reality. It's not about religion. It's not about style. It's not about worship style. It's not about this church. It's not about what happened to you when you was a kid with the nuns. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about where are you at with God? Are you plugged in or unplugged, man? And when you get plugged in, you will get life. And getting plugged in is about true worship. You can worship God. He wants you to worship him. And he wants to come and be with you. And he wants to make your life complete. And it's about keeping the main thing the main thing. And too many times we get bamboozled and baffled by some so-called expert that will take you off into some mad cul-de-sac and you'll get lost down there. And then the time will come for them to go and your time will run out. And all you've actually done, instead of injecting them with the truth of God's word, you've inoculated them against the next person coming up and trying to get them to understand who Jesus is. Because you've just reinforced their madness by empowering it by talking about it. When really and truly, you need to stay focused like a laser beam on their soul. God's not bothered about how much you know about him. He's bothered about whether you know him and whether you can then go and share that knowledge and that intimacy and that experience with someone who doesn't. But the enemy wants to throw smoke screens and curveballs and all sorts of madness. It's about reality. The woman goes on. She says, I know the Messiah's coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Jesus then smashed it a bit. He said, I'm the Messiah. What are you going to do now? Where are you going with this one now? She's trying to talk about buckets. She's trying to talk about different styles of worship. She's trying to talk about natural things. She's talking about religion. And she's saying, oh, the Messiah's going to come. And when he comes, he'll explain everything. And he says, I'm the Messiah. Woo. Where are you going now, sister? Can't be much clearer than that. Jesus revealed himself to her as the Messiah, the Christ, the God's anointed Savior, God's Son. Finally, it sunk in. Because there was nowhere else to go. This is the revelation that God wants us to be vehicles of into people's lives. To cut through all of the smoke screens, cut through the religious nonsense, cut through the head knowledge, cut through the experiences, cut through all of the masks and all of that stuff to get right to the root and then expose the root of a person to the Savior. Expose that sin root to the Savior. To keep on it like a pit bull on a pork chop. Not being horrible, not being nasty, not being mental, but just going to the root. Going to the root. Going to the root. Going to the root. And exposing. 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 Have you ever been to the doctor's or the hospital and you've had a cut, you've had a wound, and it's got dirt in it and all that? What does the doctor do? What does the doctor do? Does the doctor just bandage it up? The doctor is going to clean that thing out. The doctor is going to get in there and he's going to abrade it and he's going to pick out the bits of cloth and bits of dirt and he's going to rub it with something to cleanse it, to antiseptic, to clean it, to cleanse it before it's ever wrapped up. Are you with me? And that's what Jesus wants to do. And unfortunately, I believe there's many souls that come to church. Churches that think they're saved because their sin has been bandaged up and covered up with a nice religious bandage.
Oh, yeah, it's all right. Don't worry about it. Just come to church. Ah, it's cool. Don't worry about it. Yeah, religion. Well, you know, I kind of agree with you. It sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? 6 days. I'm not sure about that. Maybe it don't mean what the Bible says it means. And Adam and Eve, well, they're just general, you know, kind of heads of humanity. And, you know, and we start getting away from the revealed simple gospel truth. Well, Jesus, yeah, well, he was a prophet. I'm not sure if he was the Son of God. I'm not sure quite how that works. If you're not sure, that's good. But if you start compromising with their ideals, then all of a sudden they're coming thinking, no, it's okay. It's fine. God understands. Yeah, look, listen, it's fine. It's fine, Adam, that you and Steve want to get married. Because marriage is about love and covenant. And people come in, they're not saved. Oh, no, it's fine. Stay as an alcoholic. It's cool. Just come to church. Be a Christian alcoholic. Be a Christian drug addict. It's cool. It's fine. You know, just come to church. Stay on your methadone script. At least you're not going out robbing and stabbing and looting and shooting and ding. You know what I mean? It's cool. It's all right. Jesus understands. At least he's got you off them dark streets. No, it ain't just about getting in the vehicle. It's about being saved. Finally, it sunk into the woman. She had a revelation of the Messiah. She, all of a sudden, I don't know what happened. I wish one day I want to talk to this woman in heaven. I want to talk to her and say, what happened? See, your testimony is not what you were doing before. That's bread. It's not what you're doing now. That's bread. It could be really nice, fresh bread. But it's bread. How you met Jesus, what happened to you, is the filling, the meat of the sandwich. I want to ask her, what happened when he told you about that? When he revealed to you that he was the Messiah? What changed? Because obviously something changed. Because the Bible goes on. It says, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone. This was an adulterous woman. She was a slapper. She'd had 5 husbands. And she was living with a man now who wasn't a husband. This is what she would have been seen as. In the culture, she was unclean. In the culture, she was an outcast. That's why she was gathering water at midday and not in the early morning or the early evening with all the rest of the women going about doing their thing and their chit-chat. She was on her tod. She was there on her own in the hot part of the day gathering water because everyone looked at her and thought she was the Scarlet Woman. She didn't want to get around people. She wanted to avoid people. She wanted to avoid the controversy. She wanted to avoid the condemnation. But here she is now, all of a sudden, being exposed, being pulled open by Jesus, having him expose himself as the Messiah to her. He used to hide it from many people, but here he was. He's saying, I am the Messiah. Boom, all of a sudden, she's left her water jar. She's run back into the village. She's going back there in front of everyone, and she's telling them, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? It must have caused such a shock. People must have seen such a transformation in this woman. There must have been such a zeal, such a life, such a light that was shining from her that the Bible says, so people came streaming from the village to see him. Powerful. Number 4, outreach is our responsibility. By this time, Jesus' disciples had returned from shopping. They'd been out shopping. They left Jesus by the well. They went shopping. Right? They went to get some food, a bit of pita bread, some olives and stuff, a bit of fish maybe, bread, whatever. They'd come back and they were clocking this. They'd witnessed this scene, but they didn't really understand what was happening. Once again, we find people looking at things from the wrong perspective. Jesus had just started a spiritual revival in the area, and all his disciples were concerned about was getting him to eat the food that they'd brought back for him. what we've done. Look what we've got for you. Why are you so sparked up, Jesus? Someone else giving you something to eat? It was a waste of time us going then, really, wasn't it? This is why many people don't witness. They want to be witnessed. A lot of Christians don't want to witness to a sinner. They want to be witnessed by the saints being holy. Look how holy I am. Hallelujah. Sister so-and-so and brother such-and-such are going, oh, what an anointed voice. Pedro, man, she's so anointed. Dorica, man, she sings like an angel. Everyone's looking at the people and they're doing their thing, but they're doing it for God. Right? How many of you know that sometimes, if we're honest, we're doing it in front of other saved believers? I've seen Eduro out on the streets singing in public. I've seen other people just out there on the street corner testifying and singing in public, where people are spitting at them and talking about them, and drunks are dancing crazily in front of them. Being a witness. Are you with me? But far too many Christians today in church all over the city of Salford are not going to go out onto the streets. They're not going to go out into the park. They're not going to go out there and they're not going to tell anyone. They're going to sit down with their picnic basket and their little cloth and their nice little rug, and they're going to get around a tree so that they're not in the dry, or they're going to get near the tent, or they're going to get near the food place. They're going to eat hot dogs. They're going to play on a bouncy castle. They're going to dress as ninjas. They're going to do all sorts of stuff. And all the while, there are people that are limping in, broken, messed up, smashed up, tore up from the floor up, and they're not going to get witnessed to. Because all of those saints have already done their thing in church and been witnessed, ticking their box. Am I right or wrong? We've all done it. We all do it. This woman, man, she cracked on. The disciples didn't have a clue what was going on. They were just concerned that Jesus validated them for going out and serving him. But they were serving his natural need. But he wanted them to serve the spiritual need. Verse 34 goes on, it says, Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The field's already ripe for harvest. There's revival on the cards. It's starting. That one woman, there's a soul that's been saved. Revival, renewal, outpouring has started. Look around. The harvesters are paid good wages. The fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Oof. It's an amazing truth that we fill up when we give out. You want to get a breakthrough? Go and tell someone else about Jesus, even though you're going through it. You know what telling someone else about your Savior will do for you if you're going through it? It will drag you through it. By the time you finish witnessing to them about your Savior, you ain't going to be in the same place that you were. By the time you've done shining, a lot of the darkness that was covering you's gone. You want to know how to get rid of depression? That's not physically caused, but is an emotional or a natural response to a situation or a circumstance. You know that commonly a lot of depression is that. You know how to get rid of that darkness? You know when you feel dark and down and depressed and all that? You know how to get rid of it? You know how to get rid of darkness? Turn on the light. Praise God, tell someone about Jesus. Guaranteed you'll feel better. There are so many people that are spiritually lost.
They're out of the life and plan of God, their creator. Some realize it, some just don't care. There's ignorance and apathy. I don't know and I don't care. But wherever people are at in their lives right now, their eternal destinations are set by belief or unbelief in who Jesus is and why they need him and what he can do. He can save and he can forgive and he can love with an everlasting love. And it's our responsibility to tell people. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 15 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you're here today, if you're listening on this podcast and you're not saved, confess that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you can be saved. Your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life right now at this moment and for eternity you will live with God. It says, for it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you're saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that good news? But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Listen, you are being sent. You are being commissioned to go and preach the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation to all the world. You're being sent. You're being commissioned. You're being empowered. You're being anointed. Number five, we're coming into a close. We're closing. God wants you to tell your story. He wants you to tell your story. We make the mistake of trying to give people theological discussions when really and truly what they need is not just a signpost, they need some footprints. Sometimes we give people a theological roadmap and it's like telling someone, how do you get to Buell Hill Park? Well, you come out there, you go down and you come to a little bit and you'll turn left and there's a dog with three legs standing on a corner. Turn right at the dog and then you'll go down there and there'll be traffic lights. What's the name of the street? Oh, I'm not sure about that, but it's a street. And you turn left at that street, there's traffic lights. You turn left there, you go straight up. You'll come to a park. Go in the park. There's 10 parks. Unless you're a theologian and you want to sit down and give someone a really simplified, detailed roadmap of salvation, don't give them all that madness. Say, listen, you want to get a Buell Park? Jump in with me. Follow me as I follow Christ. I'll show you. And then you start telling your story. This is called a testimony. And the person that does this is called a witness. Don't be afraid. If Jesus has done something in your life, to your life, then he wants to do something through your life. If you're changed and following him now, then tell someone. It could be just what they need. Well, listen, I just want to tell you about my Savior, Jesus. I was this and I was that. I was messed up. I was lost. I didn't even look for Jesus. But you know what? One day, man, I came to the realization and bam, 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 bam. Are you with me? That's what the woman did. Verse 39, it goes on. It says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Jesus, of him, Jesus, because of the word of the woman who testified. Don't be afraid to give your testimony. Powerful. He told me all that I ever did. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans had come to him, now watch the process. They urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Your testimony could get someone introduced to Jesus, and they could believe in him because they need what you've got. They want what you've got. They've heard what happened to you, and they believe in the same God. Something, a work of grace takes place within them, and they start believing in this Jesus that you're telling them about. But then watch this. Then when they've got introduced and they're in, then they start speaking to him for themselves. Then they start asking him for something to do with them. Then he starts getting into them, and he stayed with them. And then watch this. Then, verse 42, they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said,
For we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Your testimony got us in, but Jesus is keeping us in. Now we're looking for ourselves, we're listening for ourselves, we're feeding for ourselves, we're coming to church for ourselves, because Jesus is real to us. The woman believed in Jesus. She told other people what had happened. They came to him. They asked him if they could get to know him. Jesus said yes, stayed with them, and began to personally do the same to them as he did to the woman, and to you, and to me, and to other people. He got to the root of things. He revealed their sin. He revealed himself as the Savior. They came to believe in him. They knew him and became followers of him, and they were saved. And then they filled up the vehicle. Stand to your feet. Many of you have heard that, and there's still unbelief. The unbelief is not in God that he can save, it's in you that you can deliver the news. It's like your postman worrying that he can get you a mortgage. It's like your postman not wanting to put a letter through your mail because he don't know whether or not he's going to be able to deliver a birthday gift to you. What's that got to do with him? He's just a postman. Deliver the message. The mortgage people are going to write the letter and tell you whether you've got it or not. That's not the postman's job. Postman's job is to deliver the message. It's not your job to save anyone today, but it is your job to tell someone today. Lift up your hands. Be honest with God where you're at right now and what you need right now. Many of you don't need more faith, you've got it. You just need less unbelief. It's just a process of coming to stop believing your own thing and start believing his thing. And when you believe it, power is released. Believe that God has already anointed you to be a witness. He's already empowered you to be a witness. If you're saved, you have light inside of you. Just shine. But look for someone and tell them about Jesus. Look for someone and just tell them about Jesus. Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. There's an opportunity today. Today's an outreach. This next week is an outreach. We want to see souls saved. We don't want business as usual. We don't want this church to just trundle on being a good church. We want this place to be a place where souls get saved, where people are empowered and envisioned to go and do the work of God throughout this world. It doesn't matter if you're a businessman. Be a Christian businessman. It might be that that's your mission field. It might be that your mission is to finance the gospel. It might be that your mission is to mentor someone. It might be that your mission is to be a Christian taxi driver. It might be a Christian doctor, a Christian psychologist. You might be a Christian dentist. When you're doing people's teeth, pray for them. Hallelujah. Whatever it is, it might be that God's calling you to be an evangelist, to be a pastor, a teacher, a prophet, an apostle. It might be, but whatever it is, understand you're anointed already. Now shine. Father, I pray that your anointing would flow in this place, that where we go, I pray everyone's going to go out today. If
Some can't come to the park. Then God, may they know that they're a witness, and may they look for this next day, this next week, even next week when we've got the evangelists coming, oh God, may they hunt down, may they look, may they search for someone, the opportunity to bring someone and just get them in front of Christ. We want to see thousands of souls come into your kingdom in these next months. Thousands, oh God, may it be so. We're not ready for it, really. So make us ready. Excite us about it. Envision us for it. Prepare us for it, oh God. So that we're not just looking at what we're going to do next month, next term, next semester, after the summer, for the summer holidays. But we're going to be looking at what we're going to be doing right now with what it is that you've given us. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah.